Good morning. My name is Jared, as Matt introduced me a second ago. Christian Andrews is usually our preacher week in and week out. He could not be here this weekend, so I will be leading us in the sermon. We will not be doing the sermon series that he is on. He's been doing a series on the minor prophets. He likes to have them all together, so I'll be doing a separate one. But I'll speak about a great prophet named Jesus, so it all ties in. Here we go. It works, trust me. Stay with it. All right. The world that Jesus Christ entered had a clear understanding of greatness. Rome and her Caesars were the greatest. Beneath them, great politicians and generals. Then great businessmen who owned land, property, and even other people. At the bottom of this ladder were the slaves. Slaves were the weak and the defeated. The great philosopher Plato asked, "How can anyone be happy when he's a slave of anyone else at all?" Jesus took that understanding of greatness and he turned it upside down. He told his followers, "If any man wants to be great, he must become servant of all." His followers will be servants. Now, we do not live in the shadow of the Roman Empire. We might not want to be Caesar. But we have the same ideas and beliefs about greatness today. These beliefs have a powerful effect on the way we think and act in our daily lives, in our homes, at work, at school, even as we sit in the waiting room of a doctor's office. I read a short story recently. It was written by a woman named Flannery O'Connor. It's called Revelation, and it centers on a woman named Mrs. Turpin. I tell it to you this morning because it gets at the ideas that go on inside our heads about greatness. Mrs. Turpin and her husband Claude entered a cramped waiting room. She surveyed the room and her seating options. There was one seat available, though there could easily have been two. A child of 5 or 6 was spread out on 2 seats. He had a dirty face and his nose ran unchecked. Mrs. Turpin thought to herself, "Someone should see that an adult needs a seat and tell that child to move." She parked her husband in one seat and then continued to survey the room. Couldn't a doctor who makes all that money build a bigger waiting room? At that moment, the nurse came in to call the next patient. Miss Turpin took the vacated seat. Next to the unkempt child was an old woman with a leathery face. At a right angle to her was a woman in a yellow sweatshirt and wine-colored pants, both of which were worn and frayed. Her hair was pulled back with some paper ribbon. These three were clearly one family. They were, to Mrs. Turpin, white trash. Next to them was a woman with graying hair who looked quite pleasant. They made eye contact, and the gray-haired woman kindly smiled back. Next to her was her daughter, a college student of 19 named Mary Grace, who had her head buried in a textbook about human development. She was heavyset, and her face was full of acne. Mrs. Turpin thought she was ugly. Mary Grace had a scowl on her face and did not want to be interrupted. Mrs. Turpin thought it was a pity to have a face like that at such a young age. As she thought that, Mary Grace looked up and scowled at her with fiery eyes. "What's her problem looking at me like that? Doesn't she know I'm a good person?" Mrs. Turpin looked back to her mother, the kind gray-haired lady, and then smiled again. She thought to herself, "Bingo, this will be my conversation partner for the next few minutes." Gospel music played softly in the background. Mrs. Turpin loved gospel music, and she began to hum the tune to herself. "When I looked up, he looked down. One of these days, I'll be wearing my crown." While humming to the music, she began to daydream. This was quite common for her. She had a few recurring daydreams that she reflected upon when she was bored. Often, she would imagine herself in heaven with Jesus. Jesus would say to her, "Okay, Mrs. Turpin, I'm going to send you to earth to live your life. But you can't be you anymore. You have to be somebody else. And there's only a few types of people that you can be. You can be white trash like the women you're sitting next to. You can be a black woman. Or you can be ugly and mean like that college girl, but you can't be you." Mrs. Turpin would be terrified in this dream. "Oh, Jesus, please give me more options. I don't want to be any of those type of people. Don't make me do this." This led to a second daydream that she had. Her mind drifted, and she thought about all the different types of people in this world and where they ranked. There were white people and there were black people in her world. The white trash people were below her and Claude. Her and Claude were a level up because they owned land and they had a really nice house. But above them were people who owned nicer houses and nicer land. But then, and this is where it got complicated, there were people who had a lot more money than them that she thought were quite common. Some of them were very trashy in her eyes. There were some black people that she knew who had very good jobs and owned just as much as them, but they couldn't be on the same level as her and Claude. It seemed important for Mrs. Turpin to think these things through. As she sat there dreaming, the nicely dressed, gray-haired woman struck up a conversation with her. They began talking about what they do and what they own. It was all very pleasant, and they were quite happy with their stations in life. The conversation clearly began to irritate the daughter, Mary Grace, who seemed to get angrier and more perturbed as these women continued talking. Mrs. Turpin began to feel pity for the woman's daughter, and occasionally she would look over and try to make eye contact with Mary so as to bring her into the conversation. But the young woman only looked at her with more disgust. This unnerved Mrs. Turpin, who was so thankful that God made her a nice person, and she was such a decent, good woman, she didn't understand why anyone would ever look at her and not like her. Undeterred, Mrs. Turpin decided to give it another try. She attempted to engage her about the college she attended and the books she was reading. The girl again scowled with eyes ablaze, yanked her head down, and ignored her. Her mother then commented on what a shame it was that her daughter had such an awful disposition. "What a pity to be so ungrateful. She has so many nice things, and we would give her whatever she wants. But she's so sulky and moody. Teenagers." Mrs. Turpin replied, "Well, I've always been happy for all that God gave me. When I think of all the other ways he could have made me and all that I have, I've got a little bit of everything and a great disposition to boot. Thank you, Jesus. I could have been so different. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, thank you." As those words were coming out of her mouth, a large rectangular projectile came hurling towards Mrs. Turpin, end over end over end. Whoomp, whoomp, whoomp. And as she was finishing her praise to Jesus for making her not like other men, that college textbook got her right in the forehead. Mary Grace came charging right behind the textbook and wrestled Mrs. Turpin to the ground. Mrs. Turpin kicked her off, and for a moment, time stood still as they laid next to each other on that carpet of that cramped waiting room in front of everyone. The girl turned her head and stared directly into Mrs. Turpin's eyes. Mrs. Turpin stared back. There was no doubt in her mind that this girl somehow, in some way, knew her and had something to say to her. She looked at her and said, "Well, what do you have to say for yourself?" And then she waited, as if waiting for a revelation from God himself. The girl whispered quietly, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." It's a rough story. "Do you like Mrs. Turpin?" "Yes or no?" "I do not." "Yeah, that's a good answer, I think. I think that's the right answer. I don't. Maybe it isn't. I do not like her. I hate her. I read that story and thought, why do I hate her so much?" And you could ask yourself that. "I hate her because she reminds me too much of myself." You see, Flannery O'Connor is a gifted storyteller. Her stories are rough, and you sometimes don't want to keep reading. You don't want to keep reading because in reading, you often find yourself exposed. The genius of an artist like O'Connor is that they're a bit more honest than the rest of us. They get into our heads, the thoughts that kick around our minds. A great artist makes us see things about ourselves that we're unable or refuse to see ourselves. All of us, when we wander into our home, our schools, work, or even the doctor's waiting room, we immediately and unconsciously begin to size people up. We compare, we contrast. Who looks right, who doesn't look right? Who do I want to sit next to? Who is poor, right, trash? Who is good, who is bad? We cannot help but do this. We make judgments about people. You don't believe me? We spend time on websites like Failblog, where you look at dumb things that other people do to make yourself feel better. There's a website called People of Walmart. It's a website because we enjoy, it's a very, very popular website, because we enjoy looking at people who we think are ridiculous, and they make us feel better about ourselves by comparison. We are not them. We are the winners. It is ingrained in the society we live in. Height, weight, intelligence, median income, house size, boat size, class rank, first place, last place. Everything. There is an invisible ladder that we're all on. We see who is above us, and we see who is below us. We see who is winning and who is losing. I played soccer as a child, and we often finished practices with a drill called Indian sprints. Has anyone ever been a part of those? A few people. They're a pain. You lined up one in front of the other, and you ran. Whoever was last in line had to sprint to the front of the line. Once he got there, the next man at the end of the line had to sprint to the front. It was awful. You could see yourself moving to the back of the pack, dreading when you became last, and then you would sprint as hard as you could to get to the front again. That's a soccer drill for kids, but it's often how we live life. We want to be in first place. We want to be great and to have the recognition that comes along with that greatness. We want to win. We want the honor that comes with being high up that ladder. We want people to recognize us. We want that sniffling kid that doesn't realize I'm better than him to give up one of the seats that he's occupying. We want greatness, or at least a good spot on the ladder. These powerful, unquestioned beliefs dominate our way of thinking today, just as they dominated the mind of the Roman world and the first followers of Jesus. Jesus Christ had a word for them to hear, and it's my prayer that we would examine the word he had for them and understand it as a word for us as we seek to live as his community. So Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He's with his 12 disciples, his closest friends, and he speaks to them while on the way. We're going to Jerusalem. There the Son of Man will be handed over to the priests. He will be condemned to death. Then he'll be handed over to the authorities and killed. On the third day, he'll be raised. Very heavy things. Also confusing things for his followers. The disciples do not understand. They know that the Messiah will be a great king and kings reign. Jesus might be like David. He might be greater than Caesar himself. Their minds cannot fathom that he would be one who suffers. Their worldview couldn't comprehend this type of thought. As they're on the way, the mother of James and John come up to Jesus with her sons. She has a favor to ask. Well, what do you want? Jesus, declare that these two sons of mine will sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. You want what's best for your children, right? I'm sure this woman wanted what was best for her children. Come on, Jesus, give them a good spot. They're good boys. Jesus responds, woman, you don't know what you're asking. Are they able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They say, yes, we are. He said, okay, that's fine. But to sit at my right and my left, this isn't mine to give. It's a decision of my Father. The other 10 overhear what's going on. How do you think they feel? How would you feel?
Disgusted.
They'd be upset. You're right. What? They're going to be the best in the kingdom? James and John? But they're the youngest. How are they qualified? What a bunch of mama's boys. Andrew's blowing up his mom's cell phone. Mom, get down here. Tell Jesus how great I am. Peter's thinking, are you kidding me? I walked on water. I jumped out of a boat in a storm for this guy. There are two people in the history of the world to walk on water, Jesus and me. I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom. They were angry. Two of them were trying to see if they could be the best. It made them angry because they all wanted to be the best as well. So Jesus sees what's going on. He gathers them together and he says this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. It will not be so among you. This is not who we are, he says. Look around you. Look at Rome and the temple. They are tyrants. They lord over one another. Look at their endless struggle, the endless rise and fall of empire. Look at the ladder they climb. Look at how they size one another up and knock one another down. It's brother against brother out there. It's not going to be that way among us. we will be different. I love this word to the disciples and to us. It is clear and pointed. It's a word that we might not like, but it's a word that we need. We struggle for success. We want to be liked and praised, and we want to come out on top. To all those ideas and thoughts that rattle in our brains, this word from Jesus comes at us like a giant textbook that can smack us right in the head. Those tyrannical thoughts that dominate our world are to the Christian community warthogs from hell that need to go back where they belong. Do you remember the name of that college student who threw that textbook? Her name was Mary Grace. Flannery O'Connor wrote intense and at times grotesque stories. She was a devout Christian in the Jim Crow South who wrote extensively about the hypocrisy of the Christian subculture that was her environment. People in her world confessed Jesus Christ with their lips, but lived as if his words didn't really matter. She was once asked what her main subject matter was. She said this, "I write about grace. Grace changes you, and change is hard. The word, 'it will not be so among you,' is a word of grace from Jesus Christ that tells us our ways are wrong. It's a hard word because God's grace for us is such that he wants to see our community changed from a failed way into a good way for us. He calls us to lay down our old way of striving for greatness. Lay that down. Let that have no place in this community. Let it not be that way here. We will be something different." Jesus gives us a new way to live. He gathers them again, and they're with him. "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave." He looks at his bands of followers, fishermen, tax collectors. "You want greatness? Be your servant. Be the slave to everyone around you." You notice that he essentially says the same thing twice there. Once we see the word servant and the other time slave. The word translated servant there essentially meant table waiter. Be the one who takes the position of waiting on others. The other word translated slave means just that, slave. Be the slave to those around you. A slave was a non-person in that society. Their role was to exist solely for the purposes of others. Both words, servant and slave, would have been seen as demeaning. That anyone would voluntarily choose slavery is shocking and insane to the minds of a man living in that society. Now, if these stories we encounter in the scriptures are the word of God, specifically the word of God to his church, then we are to realize that these words are for us. Whoever among us wants to be great must become the servant of everyone around them. The Christian community must never strive for greatness. We must strive for service. Our call is to awkwardly climb down the greatness ladder, assisting others on their ascent. Our focus is to serve the world. Our focus is to wait upon this world. Our minds and our hearts are to be reshaped so that we would see ourselves as slaves that live for others. Now, how do we do this? How can our minds and hearts even attempt this hard word from Christ? If I'm honest, this sounds impossible because it cuts against the grain of my very nature. I said that to voluntarily choose slavery was an insane idea. No man would choose that. How then can Jesus' community choose it? What would it even look like? Let's keep listening because Jesus has a few more words that cue us in. "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." In Jesus Christ, God became man. As a man, he is our example. If we will be servants, we will follow his service. If you look to Jesus, you will encounter a man standing between a sinful woman and a crowd of men ready to stone her. He will disarm the would-be stoners with nothing more than his words. He is there because he didn't come to be served, but to serve. If we come to this world to serve, then we must think of ways to stand between the sinners and the condemners, declaring the same message that Christ proclaimed. You will see a man going to the tombs at the outskirts of town to meet the tortured and the possessed. He is there because he came to serve. He came to be in places like that. If we will be his people, we must find ways to be among those same outskirts. If we are part of his body, then we must be with the possessed, the wounded, the broken, and the chained. You will find Jesus in the market square, decrying the political and religious structures that oppress and lord as tyrants over the masses. If we would serve him, we must decry what he decries as well. You will see a man in every space, on the road with his friends, amidst enemies, and even amidst his own agonies, bearing witness to what is true. If we will serve as he serves, then we must be a community that speaks that same truth in every situation. The message of the gospel is shocking, and we should never cease to be shocked by it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, though he was with God, though he was God, did not regard equality with God as something that he would exploit. But instead, he emptied himself and became human. He chose to be with us, not as a God who touched earth for a moment, but as one who became fully one of us. This God became a human, not so that he could bask in his own glory. He came as a slave for humanity. He did not ask us to serve him. Instead, he came and served us. His call to us, then, is to go and serve others as he has served us. We are called to no longer live for ourselves or to do anything from selfish ambition, but instead we are called to be a humble people that regards others as better than ourselves. We are not to seek our own interests, but the interests of others, just as our Lord put it all above himself. Now that is a call, and it's a good call. It's the right call, and it comes from Christ himself. But I want you to know this, we will fail. We have failed, and we're currently failing. We will inevitably take up this task in our own strength and power. We will fall back into old habits, and we will live as hypocrites like Mrs. Turpin. We will confess Jesus with our mouths, but in our heart we will still harbor pride and ambition that'll come out in our words and our actions. It will be all the worse because we will do this evil while calling it Christian. We will very easily turn serving into some new competition. Look at me scrubbing the floor. I sure hope they realize how good a servant I've become. We will build our new Christian ladders that look just like the world's structures of power. Instead of how to win friends and influence people, we will write books like Humility and How I Achieved It. We'll substitute Grammys for Dove points, gold records for Myrrh records. Thanks, Matt. We'll fail miserably. And it'll be awful as we'll be right back where we started from, but with the added delusion that we're being faithful Christians. We will so easily be just like James and John, seeking our own glory as Jesus is telling us about the cross. We will like them say, Lord, look at how great a slave I am. I can drink the cup you drink. I'm good enough now to be at your right and left hand in the kingdom. Look at my great service. Our minds will so easily fall back into such selfish ambitions. But here is how we do not fail. Look at those last few words that Christ says. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Could you go to the next? This is Christ on the cross as he enters his kingdom. James and John did not get to be at his right or his left hand. Thank God. They weren't able to drink the cup that he drinks, but he drank his cup and ours. On the cross, we see the depths of his service to a world enslaved in sin. He became something for us that we could never be for ourselves, the ransom. We were captives, captives to sin, to pride, to ambition, to tyrannical ideas of greatness, and captives can't pay their own ransom. His death was the atoning sacrifice. He paid the debt for that. He bought us from the world of sin and its hellish ideas that so easily captivate us. He has ransomed us from our failures of the past, the present, and the future. Our call to service today is forever bound to the work he's done for us. There is no separating it. You cannot serve apart from his service, but you now can serve because of his work on your behalf. By his weaknesses, we are made strong. By his wounds, we are healed. We will not fail when we take each step in service with the saving knowledge of the work he has done on our behalf. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. We succeed when we go forth as servants, having the cross always before us. The cross of Christ is our new life. His death brings about a new creation where we have the power of his Holy Spirit. That Spirit was at work in raising Christ from the dead, and it's the same Spirit that's in us now to move us to follow him in service to this world. Redemption and salvation changes us so that we find ourselves moved by God's Spirit to the good work of service, which is what we were made for from the beginning. And we do this not in any new spirit of competition, but with a heart that has been moved to genuine love and compassion for others. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful servants. And in doing that, we will declare to the rest of this captive world the ransom and redemption found in Jesus Christ. The child who will not give up his seat for you to sit down. Jesus Christ paid a ransom for him and loves him. You, with the power of God's Spirit, can now serve him and love him as well. The young woman who fails to see your greatness, but instead scowls at you. The one who may do you harm with your textbook if you look away. Jesus Christ died for her while she made herself his enemy. You get to show her God's atoning love by serving her and treating her as one that's better than you. Annoying Mrs. Turpin, who sizes everyone up, who thinks, hey, you get over here and serve me, who is such a terrible hypocrite that you can't stand to be around her. Jesus Christ made himself her slave, just as he made himself your slave. You can wait upon her with kindness and patience, and in so doing, show her the love of Christ that ransomed her from death. Be servants. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to gather here as your community, to come and sing your praises, to come and hear your scriptures. God, we thank you for who you are and the way you led your first followers. God, that you would not leave them with the bad ideas of this world. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you, though you were God, came to be with us. That you came not to be served by others, but you came and served this whole world. You served your friends and your enemies. You were obedient to the death on a cross. God, we thank you and praise you that you became a slave for all mankind. Your grace is shocking and awesome, and we praise you and thank you for that. God, we pray that we would be a community that receives your grace and that is changed by your Spirit to go and declare that grace to this world. God, we pray that we would be examples of your goodness in this world, that we would go to this world as servants and as slaves, that we would not strive for greatness any longer, but that we would go and make ourselves servants of all that we encounter. And in doing so, point them to you and your work on the cross for this world. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.